The subject I've been asked to take this morning is the Bible and prayer, and that same subject is being treated with folk who are in exile this morning, the skiing camp. I want to talk this morning not so much about techniques, but rather to stimulate prayer by talking about biblical principles. We're very grateful to Jim for not just for reading the passage this morning, but for the way in which he read it. We experienced something of the situation and the earnest seeking for God as Solomon cried to God for his blessing upon the temple that was being built. I read recently in a book recommended by James Montgomery Boyce, the man who under God was used to start this fellowship at Basel when he was studying theology here. He recommended a book by Terry Johnson, and I read something in that book that I want to read you this morning. He's an American preacher, a minister in a church. One Sunday morning during a pastoral internship in Scotland, it was my responsibility to lead the worship and to preach. Prior to the start of the service, a small group of committed folks met with me, the pastor who was preaching that morning, to pray for the worship to follow. We were seated in a circle when the time to pray arrived. In unison, they all rose, turned round, and got down on their knees. What followed was the most incredible outpouring of prayer that I'd ever heard. Most of the praying I'd ever done had been of the just really variety. Lord, we're just really glad to be here, and so on. Their prayers, however, were impassioned, God-centered expressions of praise, confession, and intercession. O Lord, we praise thee. O Lord, we thank thee for thy great grace and love and mercy for thy poor servants. O Lord, pour out thy spirit upon the minister of thy word this morning. And on they went. As the time for prayer drew to a close, I reluctantly anticipated my responsibility to utter the concluding prayer. By this time, I was undone. My trite, chatty, frivolous prayers seemed utterly bankrupt to me. I thought to myself, I've no business leading these people in worship. They should be leading me. I stumbled through my prayers and the service and spent the next 6 months in a state of crisis, wrestling with whether or not I was truly called to the ministry. Their prayers taught me a great deal about prayer and about myself. What an extraordinary confession he made. And what a wonderful start to the ministry that he later unfolded with blessing. My trite, chatty, frivolous prayers seemed utterly bankrupt to me. The superficiality of our praying at times. Our prayers at times are threadbare, aren't they? When we read passages like Chronicles, Solomon calling upon the Lord, on his knees before the multitude, crying to God, praising, worshiping, pleading on the basis of God's promise. What a wonderful challenge to us. In Acts chapter 4, you read the same thing, don't you? The apostles had been arrested, threatened. They mustn't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They went back, they gathered together, and they started quoting the second Psalm. They fixed their attention upon God, and then they poured out their hearts. And again, God wonderfully manifested himself. How important it is that we pray. how important it is that when we pray, we really pray, and that we learn on the basis of God's word what it means to lay hold upon God. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is the most important aspect of practical Christianity. We can read our Bibles, we can attend prayer meetings, we can participate in the ordinances of the church, but prayer, which is prayer that makes all these things effective in our lives as we respond to what God says to us, all is second to prayer. And of course, prayer is necessary for salvation. You can't be a Christian without praying. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Christian life begins in prayer. The Christian life is maintained by prayer. God's blessing is received and experienced in answer to prayer. It's one of the surest marks of conversion, like an infant. When it's born, it cries. And when a person is born again of God, he cries to the Lord. A new experience, a new relationship develops as he addresses the Almighty. J.C. Ryle, the first Bishop of Liverpool, he said this: not praying is a clear proof that a man is not yet a true Christian. He cannot really feel his sins. He cannot love God. He cannot feel himself a debtor to Christ. He cannot long after holiness. He cannot desire heaven. He is yet to be born again. He is yet to be made a new creature. There's no real spiritual life if the activity of personal prayer is missing. It's like the oxygen supply to someone working underwater. We're in contact with God. We're in fellowship with God. We're crying to him for mercy, for blessing, for grace. And in answer to our prayers, he blesses us. Prayer is the communion we know with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we express our dependence on him and ask for the good things he wants to bestow upon us, both for ourselves and for his own great glory. It's being with God. It's having fellowship with God. We try to be still before him, recognizing that he alone is God and that we are but creatures. We try to be still before him, recognizing that he alone is God and we want to share our lives with him. We want to live to his glory. We want his blessing to be upon him. We recognize our frailty, our faults, our needs. We worship him, we praise him, we adore him. We express our love and we ask for his help in the various situations in which we find ourselves. We surrender our wills to God as God did in Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. Prayer is conversation with God. Seek my face, says God. Your face will I seek, says the believer in prayer. It's the secret of spiritual growth. It's the means by which God grants us blessing and fresh outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the secret of growth, of usefulness. Prayer not only brings blessing to ourselves, but it honors God. It places God on the throne and us on our knees before him as suppliants, as worshipers. We adore the living God. Lord, teach us to pray. There are 6 points I want to make this morning. The Bible and prayer, they're quite simple, and they won't be too long. Firstly, we have a warrant for prayer. We have authority. We have a right to pray. Secondly, prayer is an activity of faith rather than feeling. Thirdly, we need God's help when we pray. Fourthly, we should order our prayers according to the nature and promises of God. Fifthly, prayer changes things. And finally, there are conditions to be met if prayer is to be successful. But firstly, it's a very basic biblical point. The Bible teaches that we have a warrant for prayer. We have authority. We have a right as Christian people to pray to God. What a wonderful privilege that is. And really, prayer is the apex of the work of God, the plan of God for sinners like us. In the Garden of Eden, God had fellowship with his people, with Adam and Eve. But through their sin, their defiance, their revolt, they were excluded. Fellowship was broken. But right from that point onwards, we see God preparing the people so that they might have fellowship with him. He called Abraham, and the work began. He gave the law. He sent the prophets. When the fullness of the time was come, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who rose, who ascended to heaven, the great intercessor for his people. He poured out his Holy Spirit in order to bring us into a place of fellowship with him, that we might really know him, his closeness, his nearness, his presence, that we might have fellowship with him, that we might be able to talk to him, that we might be able to hear his voice. God is a speaking God. He spoke the world into existence. But God is also a listening God. We have a right as Christian people. We have a warrant for prayer. And we are exhorted to come boldly to the throne of grace. We were singing about that, weren't we, in our hymn? We have a right, we have an authority to come to God. And he invites us. He delights when his children seek his face. And what a blessing it is for the believer to come into the presence of God in prayer. It develops fellowship. We ask, we seek, we knock. And as a father gives good things to his children, the Lord gives the Holy Spirit, not just things. He gives himself to those who ask him to strengthen us, to sanctify us, to prepare us for the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we shall have perfect fellowship with him in glory. There's the first point. We have a right to pray, a privilege to pray. What a blessing to be a Christian, and to know that the ear of God is open to our cry. How could we face all the uncertainties, the difficulties, the trials, the problems, the uncertainties of life if we didn't have this access to the throne of grace? Secondly, the Bible teaches that prayer is an activity of faith, faith in what God says, and it's not simply feeling. We are to come into his presence believing he hears us. How do we know he hears us? Do we feel his presence? Are we dependent upon an emotion, a tingling sensation perhaps, a warm sensation in our hearts, a light, a physical, mystical sensation? Is that what we look for? No, we come into his presence by faith, believing that what he said is true, and that all we find in Scripture is the basis by which we speak to him. All spiritual experience is channeled through the mind, as the things of Christ are contemplated and grasped by the mind. All legitimate feelings are produced by way of response to what the mind understands and discerns and appreciates. As the believer grasps the truth and considers its wonders, so the Holy Spirit brings home to our hearts these truths. And the truth does affect us. We do have joy in his presence. We do have sadness in his presence as we discover our saints and repent through them. But it's not a direct revelation to our sensations. It's through God's word and our faith in what God has said that our hearts are touched and that we are blessed. There's no such thing as a direct touch of God upon the feelings, bypassing the mind. Not visions, not words of knowledge, but rather the word of God. How important is the word of God? Scripture teaches us that it's by faith that we know the presence of the Lord in the conscious mind, not by the direct touch on the body or on the emotions. In Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks about conversion, and there it's the same thing. He says, writing to the Romans, "You have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine delivered to you." Now he speaks about the emotions, the heart. He speaks about the cognitive aspect of man, the will, obedience. But he says, first of all, there was the form of doctrine. The great truths were proclaimed to you. And you have obeyed from the heart. When the truth was revealed to you, it touched your heart. And that brought about obedience. First of all, the truths of God's word, that affected the heart and produced obedience. And when we pray, it's the same thing. We don't look for a feeling. If we are dependent upon feelings, we would stop praying very often, would we? I don't feel he's here. I don't feel his presence. I don't have that warmth in my soul. But he has said, when you pray, I'll hear you. You're my child. You have a right to talk to me. I'll be with you. I'll hear you. And here are the great truths that I bring before you. It's by faith that we know the experience of the Lord in the conscious mind. Romans 10, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And prayer is an activity of faith based upon what God has said. So when we pray, we don't look for feelings. We remind ourselves of who God is. We remind ourselves of what God has said. We remind ourselves that God has said, when you speak, when you pray, I'll hear you and I'll answer you. Isaiah said, 8 verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. When we pray, let us remind ourselves of the great truths of Scripture. As we bow our knees before the Lord, or bow our hearts, our minds in his presence, let us remind ourselves that we are children of the living God, and he's our loving Heavenly Father. Let us remind ourselves of what he has said. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's own Son. We have been crucified with Christ. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have received the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're one with Christ. All these things are true. We have been chosen in eternity according to the good purpose of God's will, chosen to be holy. How often Paul's prayers reveal that in Ephesians, Colossians, for example. We sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance in glory. We're kept by the power of God. Lord, I come to you on the basis of all these truths. I come praising you and thanking you and worshiping you. And I come pleading these things by faith, not because I feel, but because I know you have said it. I remember on one occasion when I was preaching in Surrey, in Horsley, the village from which Mark comes, a lady came to me afterwards and she said, you know, as you were speaking, I saw a light above your head. Now, my wife knows that I have no halo. She was paying attention to sensations. rather than to the great truths of the Word of God. When we pray, let us remind ourselves of Scripture. Let us fill our hearts and minds with what the Bible says we are, what the Bible tells us God is like, and with reverence and with assurance, let us beseech the throne of grace, knowing that God is there, and God hears us, and God answers us. Third thing, the Bible teaches us to be dependent upon divine help when we pray. Jude says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26, we do not know what we should pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. We've got to pray in the Spirit. We don't know what we should ask for, but the Spirit helps us in our praying. As the Spirit lays burdens for prayer in our hearts, and we find it difficult to express and articulate those longings, those aspirations, so the Holy Spirit takes our poor, imperfect prayers and translates them in such a way that God, who reads the heart of the Holy Spirit, understands and answers. We need God's help when we pray. How wonderful to know that we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But also we have the Holy Spirit praying within our hearts, two intercessors when we pray. Christ ministering on our behalf in heaven, and the Holy Spirit ministering in our hearts, stirring us, enlightening us, applying the truth to us, drawing out our hearts. Oh, prayer is a profound activity, not something banal, trivial, threadbare, but a real experience of God's presence when we bow before him and open our hearts to him on the basis of what he has said. How important is Scripture? These prayers which derive from God are led in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. They pass from his word through our poor, faltering and faulty minds and hearts, and are purified by the Holy Spirit. And as we pray in Christ's name, so they're purified. And God hears and God answers. The Spirit uses the Spirit-breathed out word to instruct us and to inspire us in prayer. Fourthly, we should order our prayers according to the nature and promises of God. Job said, chapter 23, verse 3, if only I knew where to find him, where to find the Lord, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Poor Job, he was a tortured soul. Why is all this happening to me? Oh, if only I knew where I could find God, I'd go before him with arguments, I'd reason before him. Knocking, seeking, asking, reasonably and intelligently, and presenting our reasons, ordering our prayers according to the nature and promises of God. God allows us to cry to him as a child cries to his father. How often a child goes in, perhaps to the bedroom, to his parents early in the morning, Daddy, I want my breakfast. Sorry, dear, no food today, we've no food in the house. But Daddy, I'm starving. Sorry, dear, no milk. But Daddy, I want my cereal. Sorry, dear, no cereal today. What's Daddy doing? He's developing relationship. He's expressing his love. The child knows that. There's an exchange. And the child goes on, but Daddy, there is milk in the fridge. I know, I saw it there. But Daddy, there is cereal downstairs. I saw it there. Daddy, get up and get my breakfast, please. This relationship is being developed through conversation. So God encourages us to go before him, ordering our prayers in accordance with his character and his promises to us. As far as God is concerned, there's no need for our prayers. He knows all, but he constrains us to pray by his dealings with us, and he encourages us to pray. And the very act of prayer is a blessing. We go before God, and there's no greater blessing than being in God's filled presence. How do we pray? Well, we plead God's attributes. Remember when Abraham was pleading for Sodom, God had said he was going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham began to plead for Sodom. But Lord, if there are 50 righteous people there, won't you spare it? Yes, says God, I will. If there are 45 there, yes, I'll spare it for 45. For 20, yes. For 10, yes, I would spare Sodom if there were 10 righteous people. What is Abraham doing there? He's pleading on the basis of the character of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. And we can plead God's justice, we can plead his mercy, his grace, his love, his faithfulness. When we pray, we talk to God about himself, and we present our prayers on the basis of who he is. Lord, you're able. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And on that basis, O Lord, we spread our lives out before you, and so on. We can plead on the basis of every attribute of God. But then again, we can plead God's promises. Isn't that what happened in 2 Chronicles, the passage we read together? God had promised to Solomon's father, David, that he would build a temple. And through that temple, he would meet with his people and bless them. And there is Solomon crying to God on the basis of God's promise. Lord, you promised. Now come, O Lord, and fulfill your promise. Grant that this place may be a center of worship and of blessing for your people. And in chapter 7, we read, God answers, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. My eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place, pleading the promises of God. How many are the great and precious promises in God's word that we must mark and take note of and plead as we engage in prayer. We also plead on the basis of God's name. Psalm 25, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. For the sake of your name, Lord, glorify yourself in forgiving my sin. Again, the pagans mock you, O Lord. No, Lord, for the glory of your own name, have mercy upon us. Remember Luther's great tract. Arise, O Lord. It's time for you to arise. Look at the state of the church. Look at the state of the nations. Look at what's happening around us. Arise, O Lord, for your own name's sake. Glorify yourself in manifesting the truth of the glorious gospel in our day. And we too can pray on that basis, can't we? The growth of materialism, of sin, heresies, false religions, the decadence in society, in the church. Lord, your glory, your name, your church, your people. Arise, O Lord, for your own name's sake. Again, we see people in Scripture praying on the basis of the sufferings of God's people. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept. O Lord, look at how your people are suffering. Have mercy, O Lord, you're gracious, you're loving, you're merciful. For the sake of your suffering people, come and visit us. Remembering the past, Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. We are consumed by your anger. Return, O Lord, have mercy. We look back over the past and we see how wonderfully God has blessed us. Lord, up to this point you've been so faithful, and now here's a new challenge. Arise, O Lord. But of course, especially we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we finish our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, we're not simply using a little phrase to utter to say, well, I've finished now. We're saying, Lord, we're presenting all this to you in the glorious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of who he is, what he has done for us. And we cry to you because of him. We approach you through him. And we pray that you would hear our prayers and answer them. Number 5, prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. And prayer alters situations. We come as suppliants in a posture of humble prostration before God. We address him as our Father in heaven. We say, hallowed be your name. We pray your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How humbling that is. We seek for his will to be done in our lives and in this world. We pray that he'll be glorified. And we are being blessed as we do so, occupying our proper posture before the Almighty is a blessing, isn't it? To turn aside from a self-seeking world where they're climbing on one another's shoulders and we humble ourselves. How beautiful is that picture of King Solomon. He has built a platform before the people. He climbs up on it and he gets down on his knees in front of all the people. And he raises his hands and cries to God. That's what we do. And what a blessing it is to be in such a place before the Lord our God. To praise and worship and adore. Well, we gain confidence in our ability to pray. And his willingness to grant our request. And by praying, our souls are cleansed and we are blessed. Prayer changes us. And prayer changes things, changes situations. James says, you have not because you ask not. Isn't the implication that prayer changes things? Elijah's prayer, he prayed for 3 years that there'd be no rain, and there wasn't rain. And again he prayed that the rain might come, and the rain came. God intervened because his servant prayed. Paul prays in Colossians 4 that his readers will be given a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Colossians, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Philippians, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and understanding. Real deep spiritual prayers for the Lord's people, not just bless so-and-so. But, oh Lord, that there might be a deeper work in our hearts and lives. Let your requests be made known to God. Pray for your friends. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for those who aren't believers. How many of members of our families don't believe in the Savior? God answers prayer. Let us cling. Let us continue crying to them that God in his mercy would grant them a sense of sin and need and open their hearts to trust the Savior. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes situations. But finally, there are conditions to be met. if prayer is to be successful. Prayer isn't a magic word, a magic wand. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it will be opened. That's one aspect of it. But we've got to respect the analogy of Scripture, all the teaching of Scripture together. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I'm the true vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abides in me and I in him, he'll be a fruitful vine. Prayer is the most spiritual exercise we can engage in. Robert Murray McShane said, what a man is what he is on his knees before God and no more. If we want to know how spiritual we are as people, we ask ourselves, what am I before God when I'm alone, engaged in prayer? We can preach. I remember hearing Dr. Lloyd-Jones saying, I'd rather preach a dozen sermons than lead a congregation in worship. Now, I'm not sure about the dozen sermons. I'm depending on my memory, but it was a large amount. He found it much easier to stand up and give a discourse than to lead the congregation to the throne of grace in prayer. To gather up the praise, the adoration, the thanks, the confessions of God's people. To bring together all their needs, their felt needs, and the needs of which they were ignorant. And to present them boldly at the throne of grace. What a challenge. Not a lot easier to expound a passage. How we need to meet the conditions that the Lord himself lays down. Abide in me and I in you. Abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in us, letting his word abide in us richly. Our minds and hearts saturated with him. Such a person develops a heart after God's own heart. He longs for God to be glorified, for his will to be done, for his purposes fulfilled. When a person who abides in Christ prays, his prayers are not carnal, selfish, man-centered, brash, trivial, superficial. He has a heart after God's own heart, instructed and regulated by God's revelation in his word. He prays in the Spirit for things that are in accordance with God's will. His prayers are answered. And in answer to his prayers, God's will is done. God works out his eternal purposes through the prayers of his people. Prayer begins with God. He lays burdens on our hearts through his word, by his Spirit. That prayer comes through our minds and our hearts, and we cry to God in the name of Jesus. And that prayer which began with God, which passed through the Spirit and through the believer, and is offered in the name of Jesus, is the prayer that God answers and God fulfills his eternal purposes through the prayers of his people. What a privilege to pray, but to abide in Christ. And let him abide in us. And that way our prayers are not selfish, because we're praying according to things related to him, his character, his purpose, his nature, his will. Things that would glorify him, things that are in accordance with his will. And so God fulfills his wonderful purpose. We have a warrant for prayer. Prayer is an activity of faith through God's word, not simply an emotion. We need God's help when we pray. We should order our prayers according to the nature of God and the promises of God. Prayer changes things, but there are conditions. May God, in his mercy, make us people of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves in your presence. We believe that you're here. We believe, O Lord, that that passage that was read to us gives us some insight into your glorious character and the wonderful privilege that you give your people of praising and worshiping you, the living God. Our Father, we thank you for that wonderful purpose of redemption that you fulfill through the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the ministry of our Savior, and through the Holy Spirit whom you have bestowed upon us. Lord, we pray that you would deal with us graciously. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as Christ taught his disciples to pray, lifting up their hearts to you and crying for your will to be done in our lives and in this dark and sinful world. Bless your word, O Father, to our hearts, we pray. Amen.